If you would find your place tonight in the book of Jude, please. Book of Jude. Tonight in Jude, I want to look at the second point in our study that we started a number of weeks ago. So for us, being that it's been so long, let me sort of refresh our memory. We started in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14 through 16, looking at the title, what we call the sense, that's S-E-N-S-E, the sense of separation. And I use that word because separation is something that makes no sense to most people. Let me restate that. Makes no sense to most Christians. People that call themselves Christians, because it's not preached for the most part, and it's definitely not practiced in most circles. And we need to understand it. It needs to make sense to us. We need to understand that, and I pointed this out as we started in our introduction last time, that the very character of God is at the foundation of separation. And we pointed out that the Old Testament regulations to the nation of Israel showed forth this idea of the character of God and the separation, and how people that believe in God are to be separated from some things. We talked about how it was misunderstood and disobeyed, and we pointed out that Baptists historically have been separated people. And this is one thing that still categorizes independent Baptists today, not so much other Baptist groups, but independent Baptists are still known to be a separate group. So it's something that is a part of the distinctives. You don't usually hear this except from the standpoint of separation of church and state. But it goes much deeper, and I tried to get us to see that last time in the introduction and the first aspect of our idea of separation. Separation goes much deeper than church and state. And we pointed out last time under our first point, we should be separated when it comes to the distractions of the world. And of course, we encouraged you last time to get involved in the political process. At the same time we should get involved in the political process, we should be separated from the distractions of the world's pleasures. Now, when I say the world's pleasures, I'm not talking about having nice clothes or nice food or a car. And I'm not. If the Lord blesses you with that, that's totally different. But being involved in the pleasure systems, that being your goal of life is to be rich and to have money, that's things that we've got to be separated from. The pursuits of the world, going after the big career. And I know a lot of Christians say, well, I'm going to make as much money as I can. Well, they forget the biblical principle that it's the love of riches that drown men in perdition. And it's the things that will draw you away from serving God, and you'll end up living a life like a sinner, like an unbeliever if you're not careful. But we don't need to go after the pleasures and the pursuits, and it ends up in the same problems the world has, the same pain that the world has. And as a believer, we shouldn't go after those things. But anyway, we talked about the distractions of the world last time and how we're supposed to live in the world. And while we're in the world, we're to have certain standards and do things a certain way. We pointed out last time as well how we're supposed to be involved in government, how the government is ordained of God, and how we're to support it. We have an obligation to do so, and we pointed out the different types of government that the world has and how God has blessed us here in America with a certain type of government. But tonight I want to go from the distractions of the world. I want to go to the doctrine of unbelievers, a second thing that we are to be separated from. Now, in Jude, verse number 3, I'm going to read some verses here, then I'm going to go to verse number 17, and then we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to find your place there, we're going to be spending most of our time here or in 2 Corinthians. The verses here in Jude, sort of like an introduction. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now notice it says contend. A lot of Christians just sort of float along with life and with their Christianity, and they sort of take it easy, and they don't ever stand up and contend nor defend anything that has to do with the Word of God and the Christianity. Well, that needs change. But here it says that he needed to write to them concerning this faith which was once delivered to the saint. And what I'm trying to say is, everything that's in the name of religion, everything that's out there now in the name of religion or Christianity, you and I well know that it's not of God. And just because someone says it in a church does not mean it's something that we need to pay attention to. Of course, as we started our study on the Baptist distinctive, we said this book is the only authority. Not the final authority, but the only authority. And of course, when it comes to separation of the doctrine of unbelievers, if it doesn't line up with this book, we're not to be associated in fellowship with it when it comes to the area of church situation. Now, this book, Jude, was written to believers from the basis of telling them, you be careful with what someone's teaching you. And he lays out, of course, in the book of Jude, that these people, and they had crept in unawares in verse number 4. In other words, they had the appearance of being right when they were not right. And they had come into the church with this veil of, I'm right, I believe like you believe. But after they had the position of leadership and authority or teaching, they taught the people opposite. And of course, he goes on to tell, these people were apostates. I mean, they had an animalistic, just a base carnal type of value system. And he's saying, you better be careful what you listen to. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see tonight when it comes to separation. There's so much today done in the name of Christianity, and so many people, well, he's a preacher. Or they try to serve God. Listen, I know a lot of people that preach that are ungodly. I know a lot of people that sing a lot of songs that say they're a Christian musician that are ungodly, and as Dr. Scovel pointed out this morning. A lot of churches in this county today are church. And a lot of good people go to those churches, and a lot of the good people give a lot of money to support a preacher that doesn't even believe in the authority of this book. A man that would stand, and he may not verbally say it directly from the pulpit because he knows he has people in his pew that believe opposite from him, so he'll beat around the bush and say it in some big elaborate way, but at the same time denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Many churches in this county and across this state and across our country are just that way. They won't come out and openly say it boldly because the people would throw them out on their head sometime, or they would leave and find them a church that believed like they believed. I know the church where Wes and Laura are at now, they've just had two families join the church from a United Methodist background. Older couples. But the older couples are now joining this independent Baptist church because they said, we're tired of going to the church where they don't believe anything. They don't believe like what they used to believe, like we believed 50 years ago. And these people are in their 70s. But they finally got tired and finally left the place where they didn't believe anything. Well, there's churches all over this county that don't believe anything, but some people just stay right there and stay right there instead of obeying the biblical mandate of being separate from that type of thing. See, if Christians in this county, not counting the state, but just this county, would obey Scripture and separate from unbelievers in their church, our church would probably double in a month. If they would just be obedient to the biblical mandate of separating from unbelievers, because many churches in this county are pastored by rank unbelievers. But anyway, verse number 17 of this book, notice it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. That word separate there literally means to cause divisions of themselves. Sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now those verses that I just read there in closing clearly speak of us remembering the right thing to go and note who is ungodly in the attitude that they have and realize that they are going to be mockers. Now, what's a mocker? A mocker would be somebody that would totally deny and make fun of the way God says things are going to be or should be. Now, turn with me. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at some verses here. This idea again that we are to be separated from the doctrine of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 6. This will go to tell us, and some of the principles that I'll look at tonight sort of have a double application, and we will sort of review some of these things when we look at our third heading under separation. That would be the disobedience of believers. At some points in time, it's sort of hard to determine, well, are they truly a believer or are they not? Now, back in Jude, he said, I wanted to write unto you about the common salvation, which was once delivered to the saints. We're not talking about, Buddhist. Not talking about that. Everyone knows that Buddhism or Hinduism, Islam, everyone knows that they're not the same as Christianity. We're talking about things like the Mormons, which nowadays the common everyday American thinks that they are a Christian. We're talking about Jehovah's Witness, where the common American thinks it's Christian. We're talking about the Seventh-day Adventist, where the modern common everyday American thinks they're Christian. We're talking about the Roman Catholic Church, where the majority of people in America think they're Christians. And we could go on down the list for other. And basically what I'm trying to say is any group whatsoever that teaches that there's salvation and some means of meriting grace other than through the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, the majority of groups that are recognized as being Christian believes that you're saved by works. And they teach that and practice that. That's the group I'm talking about. I'm talking about any evangelist that would stand up and say, you know, there's not any difference between us Christians and the Muslims. We all serve in the same God. Well, I'm talking about some evangelist or preacher would get up and say, you know, it really doesn't make any difference what church you go to. You know, you all can get to heaven from any place where you are. You need to be careful with things like that said. Is it true that you can get to heaven wherever you're at? Well, sure, you can get to heaven no matter where you're at. But that is a mass statement. And you need to be careful with mass statements and make sure that they're clearly, you clearly understand them and you make the people clearly state what they're trying to say. But we're talking about the doctrine of unbelievers. We're not talking about a disobedient believer, someone that really is saved, that believes the Word of God, believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, and believes that He is God in the flesh and that He died, and only through His shed blood do you have forgiveness. We're not talking about a believer that believes that. We're talking about somebody that's all time making statements that undermines the authority of Christ and undermines the authority of the Word of God. And again, churches are full of them. So disobedience of believers and the doctrine of unbelievers sometimes get fuzzed together because a disobedient brethren will have a lot of fellowship with an unbeliever and actually go to a church that denies the Word of God sometimes. So there's a lot of lap over here in some things. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse number 14 as we begin reading it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think that's plain. I think that should be clear. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, be not unequally yoked is a command. It's an imperative. And it literally is reading, stop being unequally yoked. These believers at Corinth were in the process of being yoked together with unbelievers. And you say, now, what basis is this? Well, the basis of this command right here is that we go on and read the rest of it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think the sins of the flesh are obvious. The sins of the spirit are the ones that's difficult to acknowledge or see sometime. And in the context, the sin of the spirit, in my opinion here, would be the lack of separation. It's one application. Now, the basis of this directive here we would go back to Deuteronomy 22:10, and we'd find there it says, "Thou shalt not plow an ox with an ass together." An unequal yoke. Back up in verse number 14, and that's an unequal yoke. When you take a cow and a horse and put them together, they don't work well together. Take a cat and dog and put them together. I mean, there's certain things that are unnatural, and the basis of this commandment here, directive to us in verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, is the Deuteronomy 22:10 passage, an unequal yoke. And that's talking about saved and lost are not to be in unions. We would use this passage of Scripture, of course, to say that you shouldn't be yoked up in an unequal yoke of marriage. We use that same teaching then, to young people, to say, listen, as a saved young person, you have no business being yoked together or in a dating, courting relationship with an unsaved young person. Of course, we'd go the same thing then and say, all right, you shouldn't be in that type of yoke in business. You shouldn't be in that kind of yoke in lodges. Let me go on to say, you shouldn't be in that kind of yoke in a church either. You know, a number of years ago, different periodicals did some surveys and found that 70% of the pastors in the United Methodist Church in that time did not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many truly saved individuals were under the leadership of a lost pastor. And if they'd obeyed the principle here, they would not have stayed members of those churches. Or they would have thrown the pastor out one. And there'd been absolutely nothing wrong with them throwing him out either. It would have been the right thing to do. But here, we're to stop being yoked together in certain ways. You remember back when we were looking at the first part of our study that one of the principles of the Baptist distinctive is we believe in a saved, baptized membership, remember? And if you're yoked together in a church where they don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you're in fellowship with a lot of unsaved church members. And a lot of churches years ago, you didn't have to be saved to be a member of their church. And of course, that's perpetuating a lot of dangerous things. But here we see this type of aspect. Now, there's other places. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians because we're going to come back here. And go with me to 2 Timothy real quick. A number of passages of Scripture I want to look at in conjunction because the Bible has many things that it says about this type of separation. Notice chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Notice it says, turn away. In other words, get away from them. We must understand some things. There is what we call in legal circles guilt by association. We have laws in the book called aiding and abetting. I mean, if you're in the car with somebody that robbed a bank, you're going to be in trouble. Even though you had nothing to do with robbing the bank, you know. There are those type of laws on the book, and we need to realize in Scripture the same principle is true. Here, if you are around people that believe what this chapter has said and have a form of godliness, you're to turn away. Now again, if Catholic people obeyed the Word of God, they'd turn away from most of their priests. They would, wouldn't they? Why? Most of them are a bunch of perverts. That describes right here. Having a form of godliness. They know when to sprinkle their holy water, and they know when to bow their head, and they know when to say this, and they know when to say that, but they deny the power thereof. Now, what is the power thereof? What's the power for the Christian? Three applications. Number one, the Scriptures. Number two, the Savior. The saving power of the Savior. The shed blood. Number three, the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. That's a threefold application. And I would say the truth of verse number 5 is they deny all three. You know, it's sort of interesting. The group, they deny the power, the authority of Scripture. because their experience is their authority. They deny the power of the shed blood because they think you can be saved by works. And of course, they're truly then denying the power of the Spirit of God because they fold him up and box him up and put him in their own little, this is how he does things. And they define the Spirit of God by their experience again. And here it says that we are to turn away from those individuals. Now, there's an Old Testament foundation for this aid and abet and this guilt by association, how we're not supposed to be associated with them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse number 2, the seer Jehu came to Jehoshaphat after he had formed an alliance with Ahab. And this is what he said to Jehoshaphat. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Principle's clear. We're not supposed to yoke up and support and love them that hate the Lord, lest wrath from God comes upon us. Turn over to 2 John. 2 John. this is a point in our study that I may not finish tonight. I may have to come back, and because there's just a lot of verses I want to look at. 2 John. Let's begin reading in 2 John in verse number 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, the truth of the matter is, it says here they've entered into the world. And a closer application is, not only have they entered into the world, but they've come into the churches. Verse 8, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward." Now, why is that important? Why do they need to be careful? Because these people had entered into their circle. Verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." A person that does not hold a biblical teaching of Jesus Christ hath not God. In other words, he is an unbeliever. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," which doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, that he's God, that he came and gave himself a sacrifice to pay for our sin debt. He rose again the third day. All that's wrapped up in the doctrine of Christ. And I don't have time. It would take 2 years to do a thorough study on Christology. But back to this. He says, "Bring not this, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Now, when we looked at this passage in 2 John, we pointed out how this very likely could be talking to a church. Don't receive him in. Listen, do you think that I or Brother Nathan would ever allow a man to come and preach from this pulpit that did not believe in the doctrine of Jesus Christ? No. No. And if someone ever comes into this church and preaches and says something that diminishes from the person of Christ, and I'm sitting there here, and if he says it, he very well may cease preaching then. And if for some reason I didn't hear it and you heard it, I hope you'll stop him. If he is tearing down the doctrine of the person of Jesus, or if he ever takes away from the authority of this book, we need to stop that type of preaching. And it says here, don't receive, no, neither even bid him Godspeed. Don't say, "God bless you, brother." He's not your brother, and he does not deserve Godspeed. You say, "Well, preacher, you sure sound hateful in that." No, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm trying to be clear in the message of the Word of God. God does not want a God denier patted on the back and given a position of authority and respect. Listen, in the Word of God, you'll find that Christ was more severe on the religious people than anyone. He was long-suffering. He was merciful to the sinner, but he was very strong to the Pharisee, to the Sadducee, to the scribe. I mean, he had some strong language for those individuals. Why? Because they were leading people, and they were supposed to know better. And here, these people are supposed to know better, and these unbelievers that are teaching, trying to deceive people, are to be turned from, to be separated from. Go back, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We looked at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Now look in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. I mean, there's a lot of... We could have gone to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, looked at some verses there. We could go to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. There's just all kind of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. In other words, if any man teach something that's not doctrinally sound, not healthy. The word wholesome here means without error. Something that's healthy. Something that does not have contaminants in it is the idea. It says, if any man teach otherwise, another word otherwise here means another of a different kind. In other words, he's not teaching orthodox teaching. He's teaching something different. He's adding something, subtracting something, but it's not that which is orthodox in its position. Another way of saying that, it's not biblical in its position. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and two, the doctrine which is according to godliness, that would be according to the Bible too, wouldn't it? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife to words. And that word doting is a really interesting word. The word doting here means to have a morbid craving after, to have a sick, ailing attitude. Listen to this. This is one definition from it, and I wish I'd written down where I got this, but I did not. It says a preoccupation with pseudo-intellectual theorizing. Now, that's a fancy definition. Let me say it again. A preoccupation with pseudo, that word pseudo means false intellectual theorizing. Or this, you know, preoccupation with what if this and what if that. I wonder if God can... make a rock too big to pick up. Or I wonder if God just decides to elect some to heaven and elects everybody else to hell. That, in my opinion, is a pseudo-intellectual theory. Has no basis in the Word of God. And I just took a good slap at Calvinism. Now, doting, having that morbid craving. Notice what it says here about questions. How many angels will fit on the head of a pin? You know, some people will talk stupidity all day long in order to appear to be spiritual. I personally don't like to be around those folks. And I'm not going to waste my time arguing with them about things either. I'm just going to say, the Bible says this, the Bible says this, the Bible says this. And let them argue with God. They can go off and the Holy Spirit can work on them that way. And I'm just not going to waste my time. But anyway, here, that if you know, arguments, speculation. It says in strife of words. I have no desire, as my daddy used to say, to use $50 words. I don't. I'm not going to waste my time on a 30 days to improve your vocab either. I've done that already. Now, I'm not against having a good vocab. I believe in that. I could use a whole lot bigger words than I do. I just think it's a waste of time. Now, if I'm sitting down to write an academic research paper, I'll use bigger words. But I'm not. And I'm not talking to a congregation of PhDs. And neither will you be. And I'm not going to sit down and have fellowship with too many. There's not that many of them to go around. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say... You don't need to get in strife of words and try to match somebody. If they have a good vocab, praise the Lord that you know somebody has a good vocab. And they can use those $50 words or even throw in a $100 word every now and then. But you're going to rub shoulders with most people that use $5 words, as my daddy used to say. And you better learn how to speak in $5 words and communicate and write in $5 words. And don't get into arguments about these type of things. Strifes of words. In other words, making a word mean what you want it to mean. And most groups out there now make it mean what they want it to mean. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. I've been around individuals. And the next thing you know, you're in an argument with somebody else that don't believe like you do. And the next thing you know, you're in the flesh arguing with them. Listen, what is going to be productive of you or myself getting in the flesh when we're in an argument just to say we won the argument? It doesn't help in religious circles. It doesn't help as husband and wife. It doesn't help as mom and dad. It doesn't help in any situation to get in that type of argument. But here we see that this is what the false teacher, the unbeliever, is going to strive to do, especially when he's religious. If you worked in the public place, you're going to have somebody say something to you about, you know, well, after all, this isn't, the Bible says this. And of course, it doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. And you're going to have a hard time proving to them that it's not in the Bible, because if you're going to say, well, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. I've heard it my whole life. You know? And you'll be in an argument before you know it, trying to show them that it's not in the Bible. And you're going to have to prove, you know, they're going to say, well, prove it. Well, you got the whole Bible. You say, we don't have time to sit down and go through the Bible for me to show you not. You just turn and, can you show me the verse that it is? And all of a sudden, they'll want to go by because they don't know where it's at. But back to this thought here. You're going to see, now, notice verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They don't have the truth. Of supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's another statement of separation. Withdraw thyself. There's times when you're dealing with people like this that withdrawing yourself is not all that we should do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11 tells us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 through 10. Turn over with me, please. Notice that Titus chapter 1 verses 9, verse 9 and following. It tells us, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. The word rebuke here and the word reprove in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5 is the exact same Greek word. It means the same thing. Rebuke, reprove. In other words, basically look at them and say, that is not right. If you're in a workplace and somebody is telling somebody else, you know, you can get to heaven if you do good works, if you do this and do this and say the catechism and, you know, or say the rosary and do this and do that, what should you as a Christian and I do? Let that go unconfronted? Absolutely not. We should say that is not right. The Bible is the authority and the Bible says this. And you are wrong. You say, well, that's going to get you in an argument real quick. Well, you don't have to stand around and argue. You can just reprove and leave. But we need to understand one thing. Anyone that teaches another gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1, is accursed already. And we need to make sure that we give a correct statement. We can speak the truth in love. We don't have to be mean-spirited or hateful about it. But personally, I'm not going to support anyone with my money. And by the way, this is one reason why I left the Southern Baptist Church. Because I was not going to support any church or group of people with my money that supports people that destroy the biblical position that I believe. And that's the reason why I left the Southern Baptist Church. Because my tithe money was not going to go to pay an infidel professor of a Bible college. I wasn't going to do it. So that was one thing that led me to leave the Southern Baptist Convention. It was the same thing that led my wife and I to leave the Brethren Church. Because we were not going to give our money to a group that destroyed the biblical position that we took. And it's called biblical separation. See, we need to remember, and I'll make this statement and I'll close. Separation is not just separating from something or someone, but it is a separation to God Almighty. So you can't separate from something unless you turn into something else. And what we've got to be careful, and this is what's happening in so many circles. Yeah, they'll leave this church over here, but they'll go across town and join a church no better, if not worse, than the one they left. And if we're going to separate from something that's wrong, we need to make sure that we're separating unto that which is right. that we're turning to God in the process and not just filling the void with something as bad. Dr. Scoville was talking this morning about music and determining the rightness and wrong. When Renee and I first got right with God and started trying to serve the Lord, and the Lord worked in our heart about music, we were not in a church that taught anything about music. You know, one of the ways in which we determine if it's music that we should listen to or not is if it made our two-year-old daughter dance. If it made our two-year-old daughter dance, we wasn't going to listen to it anymore. You know, a little kid, you turn on something, they'll start moving. And when we found music that didn't make her do that, we thought, well, maybe we need to listen to this. You don't have to do much thinking, folks. If you're separating from something wrong, and if your heart wants to know what right is, God's going to help you know it. Turn to Him. Make sure you're walking with Him. And the more you walk with Him, the more you're going to know what the fault is. Let's pray.